favor to you. The Lord lift up His approving countenance upon you and give you peace, tranquility of heart, and life continually. And they shall put My name upon the Israelites, and I will bless them. Look at verse 25. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Isn't it interesting how when we go to talk to each other, we like to look people in the face? I mean, the expression we use is look at me when I'm talking to you. And that expression we use? Because when we are talking to somebody, I don't want to look at the back of your head to talk to you. Okay? Now, why is it that when we're talking to someone, we want to be able to see their face?
And all of us have things that we fear, and all of us wonder how to deal with pain that comes into our lives. And this little 2.5-minute video is one of the most interesting perspectives on this particular subject. So I wanted to share it with you this morning.
How do you get past the fear of facing something painful?
Okay, now everybody got the premise there. How do we get past...
Well, that's kind of painful question.
How do we get past the pain and past something fearful?
And I get past the fear by asking John to answer it this way. Because he's my mentor, my model, and I've noticed he does this.
I don't think you do. I mean, I think that fear... I think one of the illusions that we have is that someday I'll get to the place in my personal growth or spiritual growth where I'm just not afraid anymore. And I think anytime somebody grows, the way that you grow is by being willing to enter into new territory.
See, there's our false presumption right there. Our presumption is that at some point I'm going to grow to the place where I won't be fearful or in pain anymore. Okay? All right, that's our presumption.
Look at something that you have not looked at before, to take a risk for God that you haven't taken before. You know, the single most common command in Scripture, the one that's repeated most often, is fear not, don't be afraid. That's given more often than to love or than to avoid sexual sin. And I think the reason for it is because God always calls people to take risks, and fear is the thing that keeps us, that holds us back from doing it. And part of what that means is, as long as I'm following Jesus and as long as I'm growing, I will always having to be stepping into new territories and facing deep, difficult truths about myself. And part of what that means is the fear will never grow away.
Now, there was a mouthful right there, wasn't it? For as long as I continue to step into a deeper, more committed relationship with Christ, He will reveal myself to me so plainly that I will constantly be in pain over who and what I am and fearful of who and what I am. Now, I usually don't have change in my pocket, but today I happen to have a quarter. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that if I'm not being challenged, it's because I'm not trying to deepen my relationship. Because there is always something on the inside of us that God, irrespective of our gender, our race, our age, our background, our current financial situation, all of that stuff is irrelevant. Because God is not challenging us with those things. God is challenging you with you. See? Challenging you to take a risk. You to step out. You to get beyond our fears. And so what John is saying here is he's saying that whenever we face those fears, we are constantly looking at, well, maybe this is the last one. Maybe I won't be afraid anymore. But we are constantly in a growth process where if we are not facing things to overcome, then it's because we are not facing things.
And so what I have to decide is my ultimate commitment to fear avoidance or is it to growth? And if it's to growth, what I say is, it's not that I won't be afraid anymore, but I'll get increasingly better at not letting fear hold me back.
Okay. So is my commitment to fear avoidance or is my commitment to growth? Now, this guy in the middle is getting ready to make a statement right here That is one of the most phenomenal things I've heard in a long time. You ready?
I would add to that, too, that the good news is that whatever you're afraid of and you enter into, once you've done that, the fear of that goes away. And spiritual growth is not, like John is saying, you know, it's not getting over fear. It's getting God to give you bigger things to be afraid of.
What a mouthful that was. That getting over fear is not about getting over fear. It's about getting God to give you bigger things to be afraid of. Because that's the only way we grow. Is to take on something new. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay.
You know, when
that sounds funny, but I think it's exactly true.
Exactly. You know,
it's exactly true.
My fear, you know, if my fear is going to a group and opening up, have to face that fear. But you do that, then that's going to get easy, and you go into more, and then you're going to get healed. And then once you get, you know, you're not afraid of that anymore. Then he's going to tell you, go start a group of your own, and you're like, yeah. Well, fear's not gone, but see, the things we get afraid of change from initially, how do I have a conversation with a human being, to how do I go win a culture or a city or a relative to faith? And God cures us of our fears, mainly about ourselves, to the fear of going and taking the land. And that's a lot more fun anyway.
What an interesting concept on that particular subject that is. You see, the reason why that's important for what we are talking about today is we're talking about the consequences of not hearing God. And I have the conviction this morning that there are many of us who are afraid to even hear God for fear of what it is we might hear. What I want you to know is this is more frightful to not hear from God than it is to hear God. Because when we hear God, God will always speak to us in a tone and in a spirit which is positive and moving us forward. Now, what we might hear, we may not perceive as being positive. Okay? But many times, what it is we need to hear and what it is we want to hear is not the same thing. But God will always speak to us and tell us what it is we need to hear. He will cut through the lies that we so easily sell to ourselves. And He will always speak to us the truth. But as long as we are the kind of people who are looking for a safe place, then Jesus is not what you're after, because Jesus is not safe. In Him is safety, but He is not safe. And so we are constantly being challenged in our relationship with Him. Let me draw the parallel. Many of us in the room, after almost a year and a half of my weight loss endeavor, there are many of us in the room who are still working on our conditioning and on our weight loss. And Bryce was telling me this morning that he's down to a 38, almost a 36 pant, and Sandra's looking good. Don't you think Sandra's looking good? I mean, lots of people are really working very hard at trying to condition themselves. And for Christmas, Michelle bought me this thing called a power tower. And it's a little piece of equipment. It's a freestanding little piece of equipment. There's about 8 different exercises you can do on it. So while she was shopping yesterday, I put this thing together right there in the carport. And then, of course, when no one's around to watch, I start looking at the 6 or 8 different things you can do on this thing. And I thought, well, let me try this thing out. I can do none of them. I cannot do any of them. One of them is a chin-up. I got halfway up, and I was like, my arms are doing it. And I'm trying. Of course, what you do then is you tilt your head back trying to get your chin higher. I wasn't close enough in my head to go back that far. You know what I mean? It has a thing called a raised push-up. I was able to do one of those, but then I was hurting for like 15 minutes after it was over with. And so I go through these 6 or 8 things, and I can do none of them. So I go in the house, and a little bit later on, Michelle comes home, and I said, when you got a minute, I want you to come outside with me. She said, what do you want? I said, I want to show you what I can't do. And she's like, huh? I said, come on, I want to show you what I can't do. And so I went out there, and I showed her, more in a demonstration way than in an actual example way, what you're supposed to be able to do with this piece of equipment. And I said, I want you to see the fact that I cannot do this. Why? Because one day I'm going to say, I want you to come out here, and I'm going to show you what I can do. I was telling my mother about a move that I do called a decline. It's called a decline sit-up with weight. If you can imagine my body with my head at 9 o'clock and my feet at 3 o'clock, the bench drops. I decline the head down to about 7 o'clock. So my hips are in the middle of the clock, my feet are at 3, and my head is about at 7. Then I pick up 25 pounds, and I set it on top of my chest with 25 additional pounds sitting on top of my chest. With my head at 7 o'clock, I sit up using nothing but my back and raise myself up to where I'm in a full upright position at 12 o'clock. And then I lower it back down, and I do that 10 times. And everything from about the middle of my cheeks to the middle of my back is pulling somewhere through here. You follow me? When I was telling my mother about it, she said, do you think a 52-year-old man ought to be doing that? You know what my answer was? I don't think a 52-year-old man ought to start there. Because when I started, I was at 9 and 3, and I had nothing except my old fat belly between me and a sit-up. And we worked on the belly, and we worked on the sit-up, and then we went down, and then I started with 5 pounds, and then I went to 10, and then I went to 15, and now I'm up to 25. You see, that same principle that strengthens my back in the physical is the same principle that we use in our spirit. That what we do, though, is just like Samima is sitting there and she's saying to me, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my entire life. I would never do that. Ever do that. Yeah, it's painful for me to talk about it. You should actually see me do it. I have this one move called a sissy squat, and I have this big board that I keep a track of how well I'm doing and developing. And when my nephews came over at Thanksgiving, they were like, what in the world is a sissy squat? You a sissy. And I said, I ain't no sissy. You a sissy. So you know how boys are to get together and they start this one-upmanship stuff, you know. And so I did this trick that I do called a sissy squat. And I said, now your turn. And my nephew lived in. He said, my back would break if I did that move. I said, then you the sissy. See, I told you. But you see, the thing is that if you, first of all, if you don't believe you can, then you're right, you can't. But what you can, let me tell you what it is you can't do. You can't go from where you are to where I am by tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
You can only go from where you are to where I am in small, incremental steps that have to be consistent. You can't try it 1 week and then come back a month later. See? My wife called me this week while I was out of town. She called me one night and she said, well, you must be running. I can hear the treadmill. Because before I left town, I checked the motel in every town to see who had a fitness room in their motel. Because I wasn't staying somewhere that didn't have one. Sure enough, the next night she calls me and she catches me on the treadmill again. She said, you back on that thing again? Well, you see, the thing is, if I don't run every day or every other day, then the third day it hurts. Because there has to be something consistent. Now, take what it is I'm telling you in the physical and move it over to the spiritual. We look at people like Judy who can just pray and touch heaven and we go, I wished I could do that.
Yeah.
But she's so far out there, I'll never be able to pray like Judy.
Yeah.
So what we do is we sit here and we become spiritually fat prayers instead of healthy prayers. Because we won't start and be consistent. We won't believe in ourselves. We won't believe that if I just start off, I can start off with, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If that's where your faith takes you, if that's all you can pick up, at least pick that up. And as you begin to pick that up, you'll be able to pick up more. To where all of a sudden then, Judy's eating your dust. But if we don't believe we can, then we can't. But if we will believe we can, it's, thank you, Michelle, there's never a poofing that comes along and all of a sudden I move way up to the head of the line. No, we must start with where we are, develop what we have, and to whom ever uses what they have, more will be given. Kingdom principle. But if we don't use what we have, then we're not going to be given more. Now, let's take all of this and translate it over into the consequences of not hearing God. If number one, you don't believe that you can hear God, then you're not going to hear God. It doesn't make any difference how loud He talks. It doesn't make any difference what He says if you, number one, don't want to hear. But number two, just don't even believe you can hear, then you can't hear. And the Spirit descended like a dove and rested upon Him, and God spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And they turned to each other and said, "Did you hear it thunder?" Because if you don't believe God will speak, when He does speak, you still won't hear Him. But the death trap that we fall into is that we look at those that we perceive as being able to hear from God, and we say, well, because I can't hear from God like them, I won't try to hear from God at all. And I'm going to tell you what, the devil wins every time. I look at my Men's Health magazine, there's a picture of some guy in there with six-pack abs, and I'm looking at my abs, and my abs has got a six-pack on them. They're not six-pack abs, they got a six-pack on them. You know, just hanging over here somewhere, you know? If I say to myself, that's never going to be me, then it will never be me. We got to start with where we are. Because you might have 2 fishes and 3 loaves. But if you'll start with 2 fishes and 3 loaves, you'll be amazed how much that will feed. You'll be amazed. It's almost like we don't want to challenge God because we don't want God challenging us, Gideon. But I'm going to tell you something. God would love to enter into an arm wrestling contest with us. Because it's the only way to make us more than what we are. Yes.
David didn't start out killing giants.
That's right. Thank you for that. There's another good example right there. And what gave him the confidence when the giant got there was the faithfulness of God when the lion was there.
Right.
And when the bear was there and the tigers, oh no, if he went to Oz. You see, it is the successes of the past that give us the confidence in our future. Okay? But what happens is that if we are not willing to challenge God, And challenge is not a bad word, ladies and gentlemen. Because God, Dr. Fuchsia Pickett used to say, God loves to show off.
Yeah, he did.
God does love to show off. He likes to show us how big He is. Our problem is we don't want to see how big He is, because when we do, we think to ourselves, how little I am. But we are little, but we are much when we are in His hand. The consequences of not hearing God are devastating and destructive. We've got to want to hear God. There are those who are skeptical, and God bless your heart. There are those that are skeptical of the pastor's vision of seeing God physically manifest Himself among us. Now, for those of you who are relatively new, let me define that just a little bit. God physically manifested Himself to Moses in the form of a bush that was on fire and not consumed. Moses was out doing what Moses did one day when God appeared between the wings of the cherubim in all of His glory and hollered out from the Holy of Holies and said, "Moses, come in here where I am." And Moses walked right through the desert and right through the only gate and right past the altar and into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. And there stood God. I am believing God for that kind of a demonstration of God's glory in its physical sense among us. Now, what we've experienced, I mean, you know, we've all had, I sense God, I believe God's here, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. I know we're in fact, our worship this morning was phenomenal, so close. You see? We're moving in that direction. But there are those who are skeptical of that vision. And to you I say, bless you. When it happens, it will probably be the Sunday you stayed home. Because if you don't believe it, God won't let you see it. And for the skeptic, let me say, this is why God created man to begin with. He created him, put him in a garden, and came down and walked with him every day. But I understand the skepticism. And it's okay. I'm not being ugly about that. Sometimes, if I said to you, our vision as a church is to walk from here to Los Angeles, California. And if that's all the vision that was ever declared, we probably wouldn't get very far down the road and we'd all be wondering about the visionary. But if I say that the vision as a whole is to walk from here to Los Angeles, California, and we're going to start off with walking from here to the Charlotte city limits, then when we got to the city limits and we sat down and we rested a minute and we celebrated how far we had gotten, and then we moved on to Harrisburg, and when we got to Harrisburg, we rested for a moment and we celebrated that we had gotten that far, and then we moved on to Concord, and then we moved, and then we moved, and then we moved, we would be moving in the right direction in smaller steps with smaller celebrations, still moving towards the giant vision of winding up in Los Angeles, California. You follow me? What I'm trying to say is that the manifest physical presence of God, that's our LA. But how we get there is not by waiting on LA to come to us. How we get there is by taking small steps of trusting God and hearing God and challenging God. God, today, here's what I'm talking about when I say challenge God. Today, God, show off in my life. Show off in my life. Show off on something that changes me, or use me to show off to change somebody else. I don't care what you do, just be big in me. Just be big in me. That's all I care about. we're taking a step. Now, I will say this, just to be sure that I'm an equal opportunity offender. If all you want to do is sit still and grumble, shut up. Sorry, there's children in the room. I probably should have said, hush. If all you're going to do is grumble and talk about those who want to go somewhere, then use your inside voice. I was in Chick-fil-A down here in Matthews about a month ago, and this little kid was just misbehaving, and his mother turned to him and said, "Now, son, use your inside voice." And I'm thinking to myself, I could not see my daddy saying that to me. What I could see is one behave and then the backside of one hand. That's what I could see. You know, but son, use your inside voice. I just busted out laughing. I was like, how ludicrous is that? You want him to hush? Watch this. But anyway. Yeah. Yes, exactly right. My daddy can show you how to quieten your kid down no matter where your child is. Hey, I'll tell you this little sideline story for those of you who've never heard it. This family came one Sunday and was visiting, and they were carrying this child. I don't know how old it was, but they were carrying it out. It was, so, you know, might have been able to walk, but anyways, child they were carrying. And they walked up and they shook Daddy's hand, and, you know, we're so glad we came here today. And the child reached out and jerked Daddy's glasses off of his face. And the daddy started laughing, and he goes, "I'm sorry about that, preacher. He has a bad habit of doing that, and we can't get him to quit." And daddy's reaching up, and he's taking the glasses very easily out of the child's hands so they don't bend or break, you know. And the guy's talking about how sorry he is, and, you know, and we can't get him to stop doing that. And he does that to everybody. Daddy puts his glasses on. He's still got the child's hand in his hand. He goes, like that, and smacks that child's hand. The child goes, "Ah!" Starts screaming. Daddy said, "I bet he don't do it again." Of course, they never came back and visited again either. But you know, sometimes we need somebody just to slap our hand. Okay? So if all you're going to do is sit still and grumble about those who have a vision, if you're going to grumble about those who want to stand up, if you want to grumble about those who are wanting to go somewhere, let me just make this very nice as I can make it invitation. Please go to church somewhere else. Because quite frankly, I don't want you in the house.
That's what I was going to ask you. If the people who
don't... Yes and yes. Yes and yes and yes. Good. Here's the answer to that question. God's going to do what God's going to do because God's going to do what God's going to do. Okay. Now then, God doesn't not move... Let me put it a different way. God does not move on Misty's behalf just because I'm not believing like Misty's believing. What you believe God for, God will give you. Okay? So the other side of that is it does serve to dampen and be detrimental to us collectively. But number one, it will not stop what God wants to do because God's going to do what God wants to do because guess what? He is God. Okay? But number two, God's going to meet you at where your faith is in Him because God will meet you where your faith is in Him. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay, and I'll say two things about that. Number one, skepticism means I want to believe, I just don't believe. So want to believe is a good thing. Number two, only speak to a skeptic when a skeptic asks a question. Don't initiate the conversation. Don't initiate the conversation. Because when you initiate the conversation, you antagonize. And a wall goes up and they become defensive. But only answer the asked question. And then third thing I'll say about that is pray and God will make sure the questions come. Okay, everybody with me? All right. Let me see if I can do this. We've been talking about hearing from God. And I said to you that we need to be careful that we compare principles against incidentals. Okay? In other words, the things
that are the principles of Scripture are the things that apply to everyone. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, the soul, and thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a principle. Okay? Because that applies to everyone. But go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me was a specific instruction to a specific individual. That's an incidental. Okay? So we need to be careful that we compare principle against incidental. Beware of spiritual panacea. The voice of God will tell you what you want to hear, and God's voice will be encouraging to you even when He tells you what you don't want to hear. But you need to be careful when someone tells you that they've heard from God that if you send me $100, God's going to return to you $1,000. Okay? Spiritual panacea where God can be bought and sold on the open market is malarkey, ladies and gentlemen. We do not get in order to give. We do not give in order to get. We give because God has been faithful to us and we want to be faithful to Him. We give because He first loved us, because we love Him because He first loved us. We give no matter whether it's of ourselves or of what we own or whatever it is we're talking about, of our time, our talents, our efforts, our energies. We give because we love someone. Okay? That's why we give. So we need to be careful of spiritual panaceas. There actually is a voice of Satan, and you have to be careful that the voice you're hearing is God. Because there is an enemy that we have who's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And then we need to guard against thinking that our ability to hear has become perfected or is infallible.
Well, I'll tell you what, when I hear from God, I hear from God, and that settles it.
Well, then you're probably going to be tricked and fooled and duped at some point. Because none of us have perfected our hearing yet, and that's where accountability in the body comes into play. All righty? So last week we talked about the first consequence of not hearing, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, because Pastor John was here last week. The consequences of not hearing God, the first one is that we can fall prey to the mad religionist. Okay, that's your Jim Joneses and your Waco, Texas, and your polygamist out in Texas. Those are mad religionists. Okay, those people are mad. And I'm not talking about mad as in upset. I'm talking about mad as in mentally imbalanced. Okay?
If somebody's passing around the Kool-Aid, okay, then there's something wrong upstairs. Okay? So hearing from God can protect us from the mad religionist. Did I do something? Okay. I don't care. And it can protect us from the blind legalist. The mad religionist is what I call the disrespectful side of Christianity. Nobody wants to be a part of Waco, okay? But the blind legalist I call the respectable side of Christianity. Well, what did you think when you got dressed this morning? Don't you know that you're in church, you're supposed to have on a tie, you're not supposed to wear jeans, and tennis shoes are the last thing we want to see in this house? Go home and get dressed appropriately, young man. See, that's the respectable side of nothing more than legalism. Hey, I'm just glad you're here. And you know I love to say, as long as you're not showing me any cracks here and any cracks here, you're welcome. But I don't want to see no crack dealers. But beyond that, I really don't care what you got on. And she's got her shoes off. What a defamation in the house of God.
But you see, we see that as the respect. There I am.
We see that as the respectable side. See? But actually, it's nothing more than just blind legalism. That everybody's got to dress alike, and everybody's got to look alike, and everybody's got to think alike, and everybody's got to be alike. The other danger of not hearing is that we become a wild wolf. And I'm not going to expand on that. If you didn't hear the message 2 weeks ago, I do encourage you very much to get a CD and listen to it. But the wild wolf is the person who believes when they've heard from God, they don't check anything out with anybody. They make major life-changing decisions without any kind of spiritual authority, spiritual covering whatsoever. They're the people who come walking into my office saying, "Here's Johnny Smith and we're getting married.
What do you think?" I think it's about 6 months too late for you to be asking me what I think. That's what I think. Because when we get down to life-changing, life-altering decisions, the Scripture says that there is wisdom in counsel. But see, that is so foreign to the society in which, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. This is my life. I'll live it like I want to live it. I can do what I want to do. I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. I'm a grown person. Well, just take a gun and shoot yourself in the head. Because that's exactly what we're doing. We're causing ourselves and the people we love undue heartache, turmoil, and stress, all because we think we that and a bag of Doritos. When we ain't all that. Okay? So moving on then. Second, the consequence of not hearing God is no realization of a biblical quality of life. There's no realization of a biblical quality of life. You see, the truth that is in the Bible, most of us give consent to that. We consent that the Bible is true and that everything in it is true. But that consent is more an abstract conviction. It's not really a belief. So in other words, I believe that God spoke to those of old, is how we say it in the religious system. But then we don't believe that God can speak to me. So it's really just an abstract conviction. I have a conviction, I have a belief that God spoke to other people, but I don't think that God will speak to me. Okay? One of the consequences of not hearing is that we develop that kind of a mindset. When what we need to understand is that the Scriptures, the canon of Scriptures was given to us not so that we would know what God has done, but the canon of Scripture has been given to us so that we can understand what it is God wants to do in me and you. God healed because He wants to heal you. God saved because He wants to save you. Yes. See, we've not even heard God enough to even believe this right at the moment. In 1 Samuel 16, God, it's 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the first three words are out of the Message translation, God addressed Samuel. It wasn't that Samuel felt His presence, sensed His presence, I think you're here, oh, I know you're really here, let me raise my hand. God spoke to Samuel and said, so how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want to be among his sons. Now let me ask you this. Did Samuel sense this conversation or did he hear this conversation? He heard this conversation. Okay? He heard what it is God said. Verse 2 says, I can't do that, said Samuel. He even began to argue with the voice that was talking to him. Saul will hear about it and will kill me. God said, take a heifer with you and announce, I've come to lead you in worship of God, and this heifer is the sacrifice. Make sure Jesse gets invited, and I'll let you know what to do next. I'll point out the one you are to anoint. And we know how he went down there, and he made the sacrifice, and Jesse brought his sons. He brought 6 out of the 7 of his sons, and every time he brought one forward, Samuel was thinking to himself, well, man, this has got to be the one. But Samuel didn't sense God's presence. He didn't sense God's voice. Samuel heard God say, that ain't it, that ain't it, that ain't it, that ain't it. And when all the sons were gone, God was just quiet. And Samuel's going, well, you and I, we talked about this. And then I started to say, and it dawned on Samuel, but actually God breathed the idea into Samuel's head and said, ask Jesse if there's any more. See, much of what we take as the thought crossed my mind that I needed to come over here and pray for Angel. No, that wasn't really a thought that crossed your mind. That was God whispering in your ear. You just took credit for it.
That's right.
And so, see, lots of times we hear God and don't even recognize it's God. We don't give God credit for hearing Him. Anyway, moving right along, God spoke to Samuel and said, ask Jesse if there's any more. And Jesse said, he asked Jesse. Jesse said, yeah, I got one more. And here comes this little scrawny kid, less than 12 years old. Here comes this little scrawny kid, and God speaks to Samuel again and says, that's him. Now, this historical account, and for those of you visiting with us today, I prefer to call it a historical account rather than stories. The Three Bears is a story. Okay? This is a historical account of what actually happened. In this particular historical account, if we don't hear from God, if we don't see Samuel's experience picking out David to be the king when Saul was no longer going to be the king, if we don't see that interaction between Samuel and God as something that can happen between Don and God, that's the consequence of not hearing from God. But when we hear from God, we can receive the identical same kind of clear, concise, exact information, just like Samuel did. Another good example of this is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 14. One of my favorite pieces of Scripture. 1 Chronicles 14, beginning with verse 8. The Philistines heard that David was announced king over all of Israel. They went out to seek David, or to try to kill him. And David heard of it, and he went out to do war. Now, the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rehoboam. Verse 10, David asked God, "Shall I go up against the Philistines and you deliver them in my hand?" And the Lord said, "Go up and I will deliver them into your hand." He asked a specific question. He got a specific answer. So Israel came up to Bela-perazim, and David smote the Philistines there. And David said, "God has broken my enemies by my hand like the bursting forth of waters. Therefore they shall call the place Bela-perazim, Lord of Breaking Through." The Philistines, verse 12, left their gods there, and David commanded, and they burned them. So in other words, David's army took all of the little gods that the Philistines had been carrying to, you know, our God's going to help us win. They had left them all. David gathered them all together, and he burned them. And the Philistines again made a raid in the valley. Verse 14. And David inquired again of God. And again God said to him, but listen to what God said this time. "Do not go up after them. Turn away from them and come around upon them over opposite the mulberry trees. And when you hear a sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry or balsam trees, then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to smite the Philistine host." Now, this is the part right here, ladies and gentlemen, where people who have been in the church for a long time have such a difficult time in hearing God. The first time David said, "Do I go against the Philistines?" God said, "Go against them." He went out there and he just kicked their rear ends. The second time he said, "Do I go out against them?" God said, "Yeah, we're going to go out against them, but we're going to do it differently this time." We hate the word "different" because we want God to be confined to the box of our experiences. This is how God works with me. This is how God flows through me. This is what God does with me. Well, that's because you've limited God. But if you will let God move in any way God moves, you will hear that God is a God of variety. God is a God of color. God is a God of things being different. The first time they walked down and Moses just held the rod up and the sea split. The second time they took the ark and they brought it forward and the priest took their foot, actually got wet before the water parted. Because God doesn't do the same thing twice. Except in our own little bitty minds of how God ought to do it. Has everyone been equally offended this morning?
Yes.
Okay. Absolutely. Anybody not offended? I'll see if I can find something for you. Okay. I'll see if I can find something for you, Miss B. Maybe your offense was there and you weren't listening. Maybe that's what it was. No, just kidding, just kidding. Because you see, God, if He does the same thing all the time, He's not showing Himself big. So He shows us how big He is, how creative He is. You know, they say that there's no two snowflakes exactly the same. There's no two instructions from God that are exactly the same. Now, granted, all of us are going, "I know, but I sure wish He'd do it the same way every time so that I'd know what's going on." You know what? God does not... it's not in God's rule book that He has to let you know what's going on. And if there is no risk, there is... is, my mic's coming on. If there is no risk, there is no faith. And my other favorite saying, Walmart, and I can buy myself a phone. But if I don't plug that phone in, the service running to the house and the phone do me absolutely no good whatsoever. In a crude sort of sense. I just don't like it because I'm so demonstrative. I like my hands. But anyway, we'll get by it. Thank you. And they were ascending and descending. I want to thank the two of you who were listening. Just kidding. And that's exactly what God calls us to be. God calls us to be the ladder on which angels can take the concerns of this world to Him.